Although it'd be good this evening to look at this most well-known psalm, Psalm 23. I know you're still, some of you, trying to learn Psalm 46, but if you could learn Psalm 23, if you don't know it, I think that would be a very, very good thing. I think it's a good psalm to use for prayer, although it's not really a prayer. It's more of a confession of faith than a prayer then. These are statements rather than prayers then. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. And so on. They're statements really. But I think they can very easily be turned into prayers, can't they? We can say, thank you, Lord, for being my shepherd. I praise you that I'm in a situation where I lack nothing. You're the one who makes me lie down in green pastures, who leads me beside quiet waters. Continue to refresh my soul. Continue to guide me along the right paths for your name's sake. Even though I may, and sometimes we really are, going through the darkest valley, help me not to fear evil, but to remember and to know that you are with me. May your rod and your staff be a comfort to me, and so on. So I think you can very easily see how it will turn into a prayer. The psalm, of course, is a psalm of David. Half of the 150 psalms are ascribed to David. And it's right, I think, to think of it as, you know, the psalms of David, although he didn't actually put the book in its final form. The oldest psalm is by Moses. There are clearly psalms that are fairly late. We don't know who it was that put it into this collection of five books then. Quite the way that we have it today. David himself, of course, was a shepherd. He'd been a shepherd, and so when he says, "The Lord is my shepherd," it's got a particular resonance about it. I know that many years ago, a Scottish preacher called Douglas Macmillan preached in Aberystwyth at the Aberystwyth Conference. And he preached on Psalm 23. And one of the things that sort of gave him a bit of an edge as he preached through the psalm was that he himself had been a shepherd. And so he was able to mention things, and it sort of lent an authority to what he had to say. And so when David says, "The Lord is my shepherd," I think it has a certain weight. Now, as I'm sure most of you know, the word shepherd was used not just for shepherds, but for kings and for other leaders as well. In 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 2, the people remind David of how the Lord said to him, "You will shepherd my people Israel, and you will become their ruler." So a shepherd is a ruler, king. I think the way the psalm works is you've got that opening statement, "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing." That's sort of like a heading or an introductory paragraph. And then the rest of the psalm, you can divide it, I think, into three major parts. And so it's four things altogether that I want to say this evening. First of all, and we're thinking particularly of the situation we're in at the moment, isn't it? So in this crisis, the Lord must be your shepherd. In this crisis, however it's affecting you, the Lord must be your shepherd. Now, you know, when you see the word Lord in capital letters, that's because the Jews then wouldn't say the name of God, his own personal name. When they came to that word in their Bibles, then they would use the word Lord instead. And it got to the stage then when we're not really sure how to pronounce the word. It's something like Yahweh, 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 however you say it. And so what David wrote then is not really, "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing." He wrote something like, "Yahweh is my shepherd, I lack nothing." Or if we paraphrase it then, "The true God who has revealed himself by name, he's my shepherd, and so I can be sure I'll lack nothing at all." He's the God then who is all powerful, and he's the God who's shown his love to his people. The commentator, Dale Ralph Davis, suggests that there are three things here then. First of all, there's intimacy. because David's using the covenant name, then he's talking in very intimate terms, and he's saying both that he knows God by name, he knows the name of God that's been revealed to him, and God knows him then as a shepherd knows his sheep. So there's an intimate relationship with God. Now, we know that that's ultimately possible because of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the great shepherd of the sheep. He's the good shepherd who's come into this world, who's laid down his life for the sheep. So it's possible to have that. Now, you might have heard me say before, I remember when I was in school, I'm sure like many of you, you used to have these assemblies and they'd tell you stories, and many of them you'd forgotten, but some of them you remember. And I checked out this story. It's from the 1850s and, you know, pioneer life on the American prairies. And so if you can picture it in your mind, there's a log cabin, and there's a little boy, and he's dying. He has diphtheria, great scourge in the 19th century, that particular disease. And because these people are a long way from civilization, the only preacher that they would ever see was the circuit riding preacher, who would come about every 2 months. Then he'd come on his horse. And one snowy March day then, he came in to see the sick little boy and to talk with him. And so they talked about Psalm 23. The boy knew the psalm. He'd learned it, like I'm encouraging you to learn it if you don't know it. But what the preacher did was he taught him to say it using his left hand, and to say then, the Lord is my shepherd. And he told him that the third finger on the left hand, I've got that right, that's where a woman puts her wedding ring, isn't it? Yeah, I've got that right. He said, it stands for love. And that's where the my then went, my shepherd. And it was something then that impressed itself on the boy, and that he didn't forget. And so, I know all of you who are here, but the question for all of us every day then is whether we're in a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we are in a personal relationship, if it's growing more intimate, and if it's not growing more intimate, then why not? What are we not doing? What are we doing that we shouldn't be doing? We mustn't let anything get in the way of our intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the first thing, then intimacy. And then with that, secondly, is tenacity. So the idea of having a God as your shepherd, I don't think that was particularly a particularly unusual idea in the ancient Near East. And there were other gods that were claiming to be shepherds as well, or people were claiming that they would be your shepherd. But David is very clear about this. He says, the Lord, Yahweh, the true God, and he's my shepherd. There is no other. There can be no other. And so if we go back to the story of the little boy with his hand on his third finger there, the end of the story tells how one night, sometime after the visit from the circuit riding preacher, the boy did actually die. And when his parents found him the next morning, they found him like that with his hand. And they didn't know why he was like that. But when they met the circuit riding preacher once again, then he was able to explain to them then that he was clearly holding on to Jesus. Jesus was his great hope. And so the question is, whether we're holding on to him. I would guess the circuit riding preacher was a Methodist. They tended to be Methodists. And he might have forgotten, I suppose, that Jesus was also holding on to the boy. And we need to remember that Jesus is holding on to us. That's an important truth. No one can pluck us from the Father's hand. No one can pluck us from the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ once we're in his hand. But we've got to hold on to Jesus as well. We've got a responsibility in that direction. So hold on to Jesus. Galatians 4:9, Paul says, you know God, or rather, he says, you are known by God. And both of those things are true. So intimacy, tenacity, sufficiency. The third thing is the profound conclusion. And the Lord is my shepherd, and so I lack nothing. And if the Lord is your shepherd, then it's not possible that you could lack anything, is it? Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Everything will be ours. Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, those who have been called according to his purpose. You see that then? You know, without Christ, you lose everything. It's all gone. But with him, all things are yours. You lack no good thing. Is the Lord your shepherd then? Because if he is, and I know sometimes we think, oh, you know, I need this, I need that. No, if the Lord really is your shepherd, you lack no good thing. So that's the first thing that I want to say to you this evening then, that in this crisis, if the Lord is your shepherd, then you lack nothing. If the Lord's your shepherd, you lack nothing. He must be your shepherd. So that's the second thing. That's the first thing, sorry. And then the second thing, if he is your shepherd, he'll pastor you, he'll lead you, he'll refresh you, and he'll guide you at this time. So verse 2 and verse 3, David takes up the picture of the Lord as a shepherd, and he runs with it, basically. He's speaking, I think, mostly in shepherdly and sheep terms. And there are four things that he says the Lord does for him, and then he gives the reason why. So he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths. And the reason he does it then is for his name's sake. So I don't think that David is thinking of four distinct things necessarily here. I think when he talks about pasturing and leading and being refreshed and God guiding him, I think he's calling to mind the sorts of things that a shepherd will do for his sheep and how the Lord does that for him. You know that sheep get fat eating good grass, good pasture. I remember seeing a photograph once of a sheep on a large football pitch. I think it was FC Barcelona. I tried to find the picture, but I couldn't find it again. But I'm sure it's not my imagination. You know, if you get a sheep to, it's better than the lawnmower. You can get the sheep will bite the grass down very, very low, and so the people who are in the know then they use the sheep for that. Keep the grass nice and short. Now, in Israel, it wasn't always easy to find good pasture, but a good shepherd would know where to find the grass that the sheep need. And, of course, sheep need water as well. They need to be refreshed. They prefer quiet waters, understandably. Sheep can't always find those things for themselves. In fact, one of the problems, as you know, with sheep is that they tend to stray. They tend to wander away. And so it's the shepherd who guides them then. It's a good shepherd then who keeps his sheep in an orderly fashion and always provides for them. Now, I think what the psalm is reminding us is that that's what the Lord Jesus does for the believer. That he feeds us, he refreshes our souls, he guides us in the right path, he shows us the way to go and urges us in it. He shows us the way to go then. Even though by nature, as we said, we say all we like sheep have gone astray, we wander off then, we get lost. But he brings us back onto the right paths for his own glory, and he keeps us on track. So I think it's a great comfort to know that we've got a shepherd like that, a shepherd who supplies all our needs, a shepherd who provides for us, a shepherd who leads us, a shepherd who, no doubt about it, he will bring us safe to heaven if we will simply trust in him. You know, we can be confident in him. We know we're in a very difficult time. It's hard to imagine how we suddenly we've gone. It's only been a month, hasn't it? It's not that long. And we're suddenly, everything seems to have changed. And yet, if we have our shepherd then guiding our way and helping us and strengthening us, all will be well. Third thing, if he is your shepherd, you can be confident even in the darkest valley, as he will be with you and he will comfort you. So if he is your shepherd, then if you put your trust in Jesus Christ, you can be confident even in the darkest valley, as he will be with you and he will comfort you. So verse 4, one of the most famous parts of the psalm, isn't it? Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So again, he's using this shepherd imagery, but he's applying it now to the everyday life of human beings. And I don't think it's unfair to describe our present situation as a dark valley then. In many ways, we're in a dark valley. I mean, particularly Benjamin and others of you are particularly up against it. But all of us, I think, we're in something of a dark valley. And that's one reason why I've turned to this particular psalm, of course. Also, you notice now he switches, doesn't he, from the third person to the second person as well. It's quite common in Scripture. It's worth watching out for it. If you're interested in these things, it's called enlarge. When you just unannounced, you change from one person to the other person. So it's all objective. The Lord is my shepherd, and so on. And then he says, "You are with me. Your staff, they comfort me." So, and you notice as well that this leads to him speaking about God being near to us. The sort of situation he's describing is where the shepherd sometimes then he'd know there was a sort of good bit of pasture somewhere the other side of a dark passage, and so the sheep then would have to be brought through valleys then that were overhanging, through mountain passes then where the cliffs rise high above the sheep on both sides. The sun doesn't shine very much there, and there's a sort of an instinctive fear about animals in situations like that. They become rather nervous, and so the shepherd then would be very careful how he guided, how he led the flock in those situations. Now, there are things that we have to face in this life that can be thought of as being a bit like dark valleys. Sometimes death and danger come very close. At the moment, none of us are too closely affected, but we're hearing about people dying. We're hearing about people who are sick, and sometimes they do come very close to death and danger. And it may be that someone close to you, a mother, a father, a brother, a sister, a child will die. You yourself may be, as we say, at death's door. Or you may know, there are other setbacks as well that we can face. People losing jobs and being let down very badly, or that sort of thing. People go through depressions, don't they? One of the things they're concerned about is mental illness in this situation. You can understand why. The dark valley then comes in various forms. But what I want you to do is to listen to what David says about such times. He says, even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. I'll fear no evil. There's a sort of a boldness, a defiance about it. Now, you've heard me mention, I'm sure, before how Dylan Thomas, the Anglo-Welsh poet, he's got more than one poem where he rages at death and he resolves to be afraid. One of the poems repeats the phrase there, "And death shall have no dominion." Another one ends, "Do not go gentle into that good night. Rage, rage against the dying of the light." Another is called "A Refusal to Mourn the Death by Fire of a Child in London." And people like those poems. They put them up on their walls and they read them. What, as far as I'm aware, Dylan Thomas never gives you is a reason not to mourn. He doesn't give you any proof that death shall not have dominion. Well, David doesn't write like that here. He says, not just, even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. He's not just, you know, whistling in the dark, trying to give himself some encouragement. He's got reasons for his confidence. For, he says, you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So first of all, he's not afraid because his shepherd is with him. Again, you've heard me say that if you go through the Old Testament, you'll find many, many references to God being with his people. It's something to look out for when you're reading the Old Testament. And while God is with them, then they don't need to be afraid. The story of Joseph particularly stands out in my mind. Then God was with him when he was sold as a slave down into Egypt. Even Potiphar could see, Moses tells us, Potiphar could see that God was with him. And even when he was in the prison, God was with him. And that was the thing that made the difference in Joseph's life then. God does not promise a life then free of trouble. I know some claim that he does, but I think that's false, isn't it? He doesn't say that. But he does promise to be with us in our troubles. And I think that counts for a great deal. To know that God is with us makes a big difference. And then there's the shepherd's equipment. Every job has got its own tools, and sometimes you're not familiar with those. I suppose if you think of a joiner or a carpenter, well, we know they use saws and planes and chisels and things like that. We might not know the exact name for all the different tools, but we've got some idea. Or if you think about an artist or a painter, they have to have their brushes and their mixing palettes and the easels to put the canvas on and marl sticks and so on and all sorts of... Well, when you come to shepherds, then, what about their equipment? Well, their staff then, or their crook. It's often called a crook because if you can picture it in your mind, then the end has usually got a crook in it. I think that's well known. And shepherds still use them today. Remember my father-in-law telling me one of his John Murray stories. Professor John Murray, he was with Professor John Murray, I think in Aberystwyth, and they went to one of the local shops, and there was a crook on sale, and he looked at this thing, and he really would have liked to have bought it. He'd been a shepherd himself, and he didn't actually buy it, I don't think. But yeah, that's one of the important tools that a shepherd uses. There's nice wooden ones we think of, I suppose, but you know, they're made of light metal, they're made of all sorts of things. And the shepherd walks with his crook, and he keeps the sheep in line. Then sometimes he uses the hook then to hook onto the horn of a sheep, pull it in line. So they carry crooks, we're very familiar with that, but they also carry weapons, or they used to anyway. And here a rod is mentioned. And of course, the need for the rod then is in case a wild animal attacks them. Especially in those days, you know, a bear could come, a lion, a wolf, something like that. And part of the shepherd's job is to protect the sheep. Then David talks about smashing these wild animals in the teeth and so on. Now, the point is here, the application is that the Lord has his ways of keeping us in line and his ways of defending us from the wolves and the marauders. Jesus tells us that the good shepherd even lays down his life for the sake of the sheep. And that's what Christ has done, of course. He's died in order to defeat our enemy, who is Satan, and to set us free. And he's now busy then destroying all our enemies so that we might escape from hell and that we might know the delights of heaven forever. So, as I say, you may be going through a personal dark valley at the moment. You may be about to enter one at this time. None of us knows. But if you're trusting in Jesus Christ, then Christ is with you. You're not on your own in that. And he will defend you. And he will gently push you along in the right direction. So you don't need to be afraid. And if you're not in the dark valley, well, one day you will be. And you need to keep those things in mind for that time. And as I say, in the most general sense, we're all in a bit of a dark valley at the moment because we just don't know what's going to happen next. And I think it's good for us to keep those things in our minds. One more thing then. The fourth thing then is that if he is your shepherd, You can be confident that the Lord will always provide for you. If he is your shepherd, you can be confident that the Lord will always provide for you. So verse 5 and 6, that's how it ends, doesn't it? You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So once again, you've got different pictures and different ideas. I think there are about 5 altogether here. So David says that the Lord prepares a table for him in the presence of his enemies. I think he's probably dropped the shepherd sheep picture here, or maybe he superseded it then. He sort of jacks things up, and he says a good shepherd will feed his sheep even when the wild animals that may attack are near. And then he says God has prepared this table in the midst of those sorts of dangers. So it's not I can catch a bite here or there. That's not what David is saying. He says, no. He says, God prepares a feast for me. And that is how it is then for the one who's trusting in Jesus Christ. And then there's this bit about the Lord anointing his head with oil. Well, maybe poor people in those days couldn't be too extravagant with their olive oil. But the rich people, they could. And David is rich, you see. Not just because he's a king, but because the Lord is his shepherd there. In fact, his cup is not just full, it's overflowing. And that is how it is then for the person who puts his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why I want to urge you always to trust in Christ. And then there are what I like to call the sheepdogs. I think some of you know where I'm going with this, but some of you might be saying, well, I can't see any sheepdogs in this psalm. But once I tell you that their names are goodness and love, and that they belong to the shepherd, then you'll see where I'm going. David says of them, they will follow me, or they'll pursue me, is really, all the days of my life. And like a dog then that keeps following you, they're always there. If you are a Christian, then you cannot get away from God's goodness and his faithful love. Now, it is one of the weirdest and the strangest things about the Christian life, that sometimes we want to get away from them. I mean, it makes no sense, does it? But that does happen. The devil somehow, at least for a moment, begins to convince us that we might be better off somewhere else then, which is absolutely crazy for us to think. We need goodness and mercy. And the fact that they'll follow us all our days is a good thing, not a bad thing at all. And the final line, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So David is looking forward not just to a wonderful life then, but something beyond that, to be in God's house forever. Now, the shepherd imagery, I think, is completely gone here. A shepherd, however kind he is to his sheep, he's hardly going to take the sheep home with him, is he? He's not going to do that. But that's what the Lord does for his sheep then. Each and every sheep then, he brings them safely home. We don't know exactly how this present crisis is going to unfold, but wow, what a future we've got ahead if we're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me urge you once again to trust in him. He'll never fail you. He'll never forsake you. Simply trust in him.